welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
And thank you for allowing us to come out and worship with our brothers and sisters. And now, Lord God, you have prepared the word for us, and we ask that you bless us to receive your word, to hear it, and then to be doers. We thank you for your word when it encourages, when it corrects, when it does whatever you want it to do. And so right now, God, we ask that you minister this word to each and every one of us according to your will for each and every one of our lives. We yield to you now, Holy Spirit. Preach the word. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Verse 3 again says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Our message this morning is entitled, Suffering in Silence. Suffering in Silence. In our text, we find David suffering because of a sin he has committed. But what kind of suffering is he enduring? Keep that question in mind as we first of all take a closer look at our text. Psalms are the poetry of the Hebrew people. They are part of Israel's culture. They also sang the Psalms. There are 59 Psalms attributed to David. Some he wrote and some were written about him. So just because you see in your Bible it says Psalm of David, it doesn't necessarily mean he wrote it, okay? Come to Rice. Amen. Praise the Lord. Got to get that in somewhere. Our psalm this morning, praise the Lord, Psalm 32, is believed to be one of the ones that he wrote along with Psalm 51 when he became repentant for the sins he had committed. And these psalms are called penitential psalms. To be penitent is to express sorrow for sin or wrongdoing, to be repentant or contrite. And, you know, years ago, that's what prisons were called, penitentiaries, because the goal was for those who were there to become sorry for what it was that they had done. But that's just gone out the window. Now they find it's just a place they want to just keep people. Amen, and not really care, but we won't get into that. Praise you, Lord. And that's not for everybody, because you do have those who are really fighting for the prisoners to be treated like human beings. Amen. In his commentary on the Psalms, James L. Mays noted that Psalm 32 is a psalm in which the practice of penitence is taught as a lesson, more so than one in which a specific confession of sin is made. What he is saying is that in Psalm 32, David does not confess a specific sin, but he does teach us the benefits of being sorry for our sin and not just sorry that we got caught. Now, what sin is it that David is sorry for? What sin is he contrite about? We find the answer in 2 Samuel 11, and I'll read for you. You don't have to turn there. It's 2 Samuel 11, 1 to 5. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. She was not on the roof. He was on the roof. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent a word to David saying, I am pregnant. Whoop, there it is. David's first mistake. His first mistake. What did it say? In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war. David remained in Jerusalem. He was not where he should have been. That's the first mistake any of us can make, is not being where we're supposed to be. The text says he saw the woman. She was beautiful. He asked about her, sent for her, and then slept with her, even though he knew that she was another man's wife. Morals and ethics don't exist when the flesh is out of control. Morals and ethics don't exist when the flesh is out of control. When David was told, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite," that statement should have snapped David back into reality and caused him to rethink his desires. God was providing a way out for him, but David wasn't taking it. David committed adultery without a second thought. Wow. Not just today, but even in biblical times as well, we see the blatant arrogance of a powerful man using his power, his position, his status to take advantage of a woman. Seems like power can make some men feel and act godlike. And that goes along with what we hear on the news today. Oh, help us, Lord. James 1, 13 to 15 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he or she is drawn away by his or her own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When it is full grown, sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Oswald Chambers, in his devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest," says, "Satan does not tempt us to do wrong things. He tempts us in order to make us lose what God has put into us by regeneration, the possibility of being of value to God." And we're going to say that again. Satan does not tempt us to do wrong things. Our flesh can handle that all by itself. He tempts us in order to make us lose what God has put in us by regeneration. You know, when we were born again. Namely, the possibility of being of value to God. So in other words, the devil is after your testimony, and he's after my testimony. David's first mistake was he was not where he was supposed to be. And his second was that he let his flesh lead him and not the Spirit of God. And now we come to David's third mistake, trying to cover it up. In 2 Samuel 11, 6 to 13 says that David had Uriah brought home from the battle, hoping he would sleep with his wife. Why? So that Uriah would think the baby she was now carrying was his. Oh, there's nothing new under the sun, y'all. Oh, hallelujah. And here it is that we thought that mama's baby, daddy's maybe, only applied to the 20th and 21st century. There's nothing new under the sun. The late Timothy Ruffin said, "If it's new, it ain't true." And he said, "And if it's true, it ain't new." It just so happened that Uriah was a man of character and knew that as a soldier on an expedition, he was to remain in a sanctified state. So he slept at the palace door and not with his wife. This frustrated David to the point that the very next day, David got Uriah drunk in the hopes that he would then go and lie with his wife. But that didn't work either. Uriah maintained his integrity even while drunk. Interesting, isn't that, y'all? This seems to prove that we do know what we're doing, whether we're drunk or sober. Somebody say, well, that don't apply to me now. Mm-hmm, you said it first. Yes, it does. Oh, help us, Lord. Oh, help us, Lord. They said, watch for the one who protests first. I didn't look at nobody. I'm looking at my paper. Praise the Lord. Unfortunately, Uriah's refusal to be with Bathsheba, his own wife, cost him his life. Because we find David's fourth mistake in verses 14 and 15 in 2 Samuel 11. He commits a crime. This one who the scripture says that he was a man after God's own heart. Oh, help us, Lord. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, who was the commander-in-chief, and his nephew. Don't go sinning because of family, y'all. Okay? He sent a letter to him, and he sent a letter with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." Here we see David conspire to the premeditated murder of Uriah. He may not have wielded the sword and struck Uriah down, but he had him set up to be killed. So he may as well have committed the act himself. What adds insult to injury, if you will, is that he sent the letter to his nephew, Joab, by Uriah. We may think, how could David do such a thing? That's horrible. But desperate times call for desperate measures. Have we ever found ourselves in some dire circumstances, somewhere in we were about to lie, cheat, steal, or enter into a bad situation which may have resulted in us catching a case? Have we ever found ourselves surprised by our words, by our actions, when we were trying to get out of a situation and or trying to cover it up? Some of us in here today may have some stuff undercover that we hope don't get out. Let's be careful how we judge our brother David, because if we had his power, his position, a palace way on the outside of town. Well. Oh, help us, Lord. That's why the Lord has to always deal with us when we're being judgmental of anybody else. David did what he did because he was outside of the will of God. And that's still a dangerous place for a child of God to be. No need for a cover-up, y'all, because Proverbs 15:3 says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And Psalm 139:11-12 lets us know that if we think the darkness will hide us, because you know the scripture does say that men love darkness because their deeds are evil. That's why people cavort around and meet in the dark at night, okay? But if we think the darkness will hide us, the darkness and the light are the same to God. He sees it all. He sees it all. He sees it all. He sees it all that the preachers do. He sees all that the deacons do. He sees all that the trustees do, that the choir members do, that the body of believers does. He sees it all. So stop telling on people when you see them in something. Try praying for them. And maybe if you cover them, Because the scripture said love covers a multitude of sins. As long as what they're doing is not going to endanger someone else, then maybe you cover your brother or sister. Instead of saying, Deacon Lonnie, guess who I saw? Guess where they was at? I don't believe that. You're setting yourself up for a similar situation. David's sin led him to commit murder. Oh, he married Bathsheba after her time of mourning for Uriah was over and the child was born. But the child died, as the prophet Nathan told David that it would. See, sin, we don't just sin into ourselves. Our sin affects all those, especially in our families. David's sin with Bathsheba is the sin that David is reflecting on in Psalm 32. That one sin led him to commit others. Again, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. In the beginning of Psalm 32, David reflects on the blessing of being forgiven by God. Yet he was in anguish and torment over his sin. And please know today that sin only lets you see in a straight line. It doesn't let you see around the corner. It doesn't let you see that that affair is going to cause you now to have to get rights to see your own children. And that the woman is going to use those children against the man, you know, as her little thing for being hurt. Or vice versa. Sin does not let you see around the corner with that fatal diagnosis or that diagnosis of something that's going to be with you, not kill you, but be with you for the rest of your life. Sin only lets you see in a straight line. And as verses 3 and 4 in the Psalm says, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped in the heat of summer. The question, what kind of suffering is David enduring, is answered in these verses. He was undergoing the powerful conviction of the Holy Spirit, which has led him, which has him in torment over his guilt. And some of us who have been guilty, all of us who have been guilty for something, we know what it's like, especially when you're trying to duck and dodge God. Why do we do that? Why do we try to duck and dodge God about something that we did wrong instead of just saying, Lord, I stole the cookies from the cookie jar. It was me. Crumbs all coming down the side, you know, like a little kid. What, you took the cookies? Yeah, Lord, I took the cookies. I may not want to tell Sister Ollie I took the cookies, but I'll tell God I took the cookies. Amen. Because God is not going to put me on blast. Not that Sister Ollie would either. But you understand what I'm saying? That kind of went a little sideways there, Sister Ollie. Praise Jesus. But no, Sister Ollie would never do that. Praise Jesus, I know that. Praise the Lord. David had been so blessed by his relationship with God. So blessed. In 2 Samuel 6, David had experienced the pleasure of dancing before the Lord. And this Psalm 22 is correct when it says that God inhabits the praises of his people. Then David had the privilege of dancing with God. Oh, hallelujah. Have you ever danced with the Lord? Oh, hallelujah. Have you ever run around the place with the Lord? Oh, I tell you, you can hang out with God and praise him. Right where you live, right where you, and in here, it's allowed. Hallelujah. Now, Michal was David's wife, and she rebuked him for what she considered behavior not befitting a king when she saw him. But David danced because he could say, you don't know like I know what he's done for me. He said, I was not always the king. I was out in the field with the sheep, and the Lord kept me safe from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, and later he gave me victory over that uncircumcised Philistine Goliath. Oh, you don't know, like I know, what he's done for me. Oh, hallelujah. We don't know. All of us was not always trustees, right, Trustee Janine? She wasn't always a trustee. I'll pick with myself. I wasn't always a preacher. Okay? So you don't know like we know what he's done for us. When you see her shouting and dancing or crying or whatever, you don't stop trying to guess why somebody's shouting. We shouting because we love the Lord. We shouting because he's been good to us. We thank him because he looks beyond our faults and sees our needs. Stop trying to say, oh, I know something going on over there. Yes, it is. I love the Lord, and I'm going to praise him because he's been that good to me, and he's deserving of our praise. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You better be careful. Better be careful about criticizing somebody's praise. And I'm not going to go any further with that than just to say you better be careful because you don't know like they know what he's done for you. The scripture says the one who is forgiven much loves much. Oh, hallelujah. You want to judge that? Go ahead. Hallelujah. I don't care because I'm going to be in heaven. And I know it was the blood. It was the blood for me. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know what you think it was for you, but it was the blood for me. And I'm going to get up in heaven. If you think I act up now, wait till you see me in glory. Oh, hallelujah. 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 He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised. David was praising him because he knew all that God had done for him. And then now he's sitting here and he's messed up. Messed up because it was those same memories of all that God had done for him that had evoked that powerful praise that were now evoking unparalleled guilt. This is the thing about sinning. When you know you love the Lord, it bothers you. You can't be happy and content anymore because now you got that relationship going on. No doubt David kept asking himself, how could I have done this? Anybody been at that place with David? Lord, how could I have done this? How could I have said this? How could I allow my flesh to override my senses, even to override my love for God? Suffering in silence over his sin led David to try to hide his sin and then to commit premeditated murder. He wasn't dancing anymore. He felt as if all his spiritual vitality was gone. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped in the heat of summer. And saints, just to let you know, that's proof of your salvation. That's proof of your salvation that you're sick over your sin. See, because before we were saved, hey, we could sin, hey, not a problem. I did that, oh, well, you know. But now, this a problem. That's evidence for you of your salvation. Oh, hallelujah. The conviction of the Holy Spirit was more than David could endure. And think about this. Although bones are the strongest substance in the human body, David felt his were wasting away through his groaning all day long. Hiding his sin was causing him some serious suffering. Hiding our sin will cause us some serious suffering too. The questions to each of us today, are: are we trying to hide any sin? Trying to cover it up? Is there anything causing some of us to suffer in silence today? Has our spiritual vitality been affected? Are we still able to get our praise on? Or do we hang our heads when we encounter certain words during our devotions or during Sunday school class or across the pulpit? You know, words like and y'all know the words. Holy Spirit, bring a word up in everybody's spirit because they say, what words? Mm-hmm. He just gave it to you, didn't he? Mm-hmm. When you hear them words, okay, do you hang your head? Or some other words, do they cause us to hang our heads and try to hide? Are we being like David and allowing our eyes to linger too long at something or someone we know is wrong for us? Are we where we're supposed to be? Are we letting our flesh lead us and not the Spirit of God? If we have sinned, are we trying to cover it up and cook up some kind of scheme to make what is wrong look right. If we're, don't waste your time. If we're doing any of those things, then we too will find ourselves suffering in silence. The conviction of the Holy Spirit will become so powerful that we won't be able to rest at night. Why? Because he wants us to repent, to go in the opposite direction, to line up with his will for our lives. Now, if we are not affected by our sin, we're in an extremely dangerous place, and God could be turning us over to a reprobate or depraved mind that Romans 1 talks about. When that happens, a person is able to continuously sin, continuously rebel, continuously deny that anything is wrong without remorse. You'll call wrong right and right wrong. But there's good news this morning. We find it right here in Psalm 32, verse 5, where David says, "Then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." See, as long as he kept trying to hide it and keeping it in, he was going through some changes. He said, "Hey, forget this. I'm going to acknowledge my sin to you, Lord." And God forgave David. But there were consequences that he had to endure. We do remember we serve a holy God. We do remember we serve a God that has a standard. Oh, yes, he's a God of love. He's a God of forgiveness. He casts our sins into his sea of forgetfulness. All that's true. There's nothing he won't forgive except for denying Christ. But there's that thing called consequences. The child conceived in his act of adultery died. And the prophet Nathan told David that the sword would never be far from his house, which meant there would always be some type of calamity and or bloodshed in David's family. And that proved to be true. For all the rest that happened, read 2 Samuel chapter 2 and turn your TV off. Because what's in there, Hollywood can't make that stuff up, okay? If we have sinned, we must stop trying to hide it. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And stop going around treating people like y'all have sinned. Oh, y'all have sinned. No, all have sinned, okay? When we admit to God our sin, he will forgive our guilt too. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin in order for us to get right with God and repent. If you're a believer here this morning and you know that you're wrong, that you've sinned and your guilt is wearing you down, you can confess that sin to the Lord and allow him to forgive you. If you're a believer here today and you know that you're in sin now and not thinking about confessing it to the Lord, you're in a very dangerous place. Somebody else who is a believer may be here this morning and you have been sinning and confessing your sin, but not repenting, not changing direction. Guilt is weighing you down because you're wondering why you can't seem to stop. God will help you repent. He will help us to go into the opposite direction. Now, on this third Sunday of Advent, as we look forward to celebrating the birth of our Savior, what better season, unbeliever, to give your life to him who is soon to come again? Oh, hallelujah. And oh, yeah, by the way, the prophet Nathan did tell David that the sword would never depart from his family. And that was true. But there came a disturbance in the force. The apple cart of prior destiny had been upset. Push had come to shove. And David's lineage received a blood transfusion over the course of 42 generations, the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Needless to say, David's family line, his bloodline, was changed ever since. Oh, hallelujah. 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 He'll reverse every curse. Oh, yes, he will. Oh, yes, he will. Oh, yes, he will. And he'll break, cut off all those soul ties, too. Oh, hallelujah. Come to Rice, y'all. Hallelujah. How about letting Jesus make a change in your family lineage? Let him upset the apple cart of what people said you couldn't be or wouldn't be because of all the mistakes you've made and because of who your daddy was. There's adoption papers with your name on them today, my friend. And all you have to do is come down the aisle and give your life to God by way of his son. Because there is no other name. Oh, hallelujah. Given among men by which we must be saved. Give your life to him and you will never be the same. You'll get an enemy, though, that you never had before because he doesn't want to let you go today. That's why you get that wrestling thing going on in your spirit. But if you simply make the choice to give your life to the Lord, you'll get a Savior you never had before. Oh, hallelujah. Don't suffer in silence anymore. Let today become the best day of your life. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God knows you're tired of covering up your sin. He knows you're tired of sinning. Won't you come today? Come and let God change your future. As we stand to our feet, and as the deacons come, you know the Spirit of God is speaking to you. So won't you come?